Hello, my name is Lawrence Wilson. Welcome back to a study through the book of Galatians. Previously, we ended up with Galatians 1:9. Paul's been accused of being a people pleaser, but we have to ask ourselves the question, and Paul asks the Galatians the question, would a people pleaser be making the kind of statements that Paul has just made about people being accursed for not preaching the same gospel, for preaching a different gospel? Does that sound like, Paul says, does that sound like somebody who's trying to please people or someone who's trying to please God? No, to Paul, it is these rival teachers that are the real people pleasers. They are the ones who are truly seeking to please others. But before Paul gets into a further discussion of what it is that these rival teachers are proclaiming and what's so wrong about it, Paul, again, just like we saw way back in the very beginning of Galatians, Paul wants to establish his authority as a true apostle of Jesus Christ, to assert the fact that the gospel that he proclaimed to these Galatian believers was not something that he just invented. It was not even something that he received from another person, but he continues to try and assert that this gospel that he received was given to him directly by the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so we see that as Paul begins to give us some biographical information about himself, right? In Galatians 1, we'll pick up in verse 10. He says, "For am I now trying to win the favor of people or of God? Am I seeking to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers and sisters, the gospel that was preached by me is not of human invention, for I did not receive it from a man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my behavior when I was in Judaism, that to an extraordinary degree I was continually persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it, and I was continually advancing in Judaism above many of my contemporaries in my nation, being a far greater loyalist than them of the traditions of my ancestors. But, Paul says in verse 15, when the one who set me apart from my mother's womb and who called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and then returned again to Damascus." What is Paul trying to do here in describing this? So a few things we see. Paul describes here that he said, if I was trying to serve other people, I would not be a slave of the Messiah. I would not be a servant of Christ. Right? So he asserts his appeals to them have been a genuine attempt to please God. He sees himself as a servant, a slave of Christ. I'm trying to do this for my Savior, for the Messiah, for Christ. So Paul makes it known. He did not receive this gospel as from any other person. It was not a tradition handed down to him. He received this gospel as a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. It was not a tradition handed to him, secondhand or thirdhand information. Of course, if you go back and you read through the book of Acts, chapter 8 and chapter 9, we learn a lot more about this biographical situation with Paul here, where he transitions from his life of staunchly following the Torah and even persecuting the early believers in Christ to himself being a believer in Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. So Paul talks about this, right? You remember in the old time, his former life, when he was zealously promoting the Jewish way of life. He says this to us here in Galatians 1, 13 and 14, right? And even though he says in my former life of Judaism, let's keep in mind once again, that at this point in time, when Paul's writing this word Judaism, it does not have the same connotation that we associate with Judaism today. He simply means by that the Jewish way of living, that I was zealously promoting the Jewish way of living, the Jewish customs, the Jewish traditions that were handed down by men, right? That were handed down by the rabbis. That's what he said before. I was zealously, passionately following after that. But then he describes a little bit of his experience there on the Damascus Road, which again we read about in Acts chapter 9, when he says, look, the one who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. When he says that God set him apart from his mother's womb, he is using language similar to what we see in some of the other Old Testament prophets. The prophet Jeremiah, in fact, said that God had called him from the womb, from before he was born. He was called and set apart to be a prophet. The prophet Isaiah describes God's suffering servant, who we now know to be a reference to Jesus, the Messiah, but proclaims that suffering servant was called by God, set apart by God from the womb. So there's Old Testament prophets who use this same terminology that Paul used to say, the one who called me from the womb. This is, again, further evidence that what Paul sees himself as now, while he's writing the book of Galatians, is that he is a true Jewish prophet, an apostle of the true Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. He does not see himself in the way that some people have proclaimed, that he converted from Judaism or that he is a defector from Judaism. Paul doesn't think of it that way. He just thinks of it as, I have now stepped into true Judaism. I have stepped into the true faith that was talked about before, right? And in this, we see Paul, by appealing to the one who called me and set me apart, Paul is emphasizing that in his dealing here is with God. It's not with men, right? When he's going to straighten out his beliefs, right? He tells us here towards the end of this section, when he says, I did not go up to Jerusalem. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. In verse 16 and verse 17, I did not go up to Jerusalem to see the ones who were apostles before me. I didn't go and confer with any other person. But instead, what does he say in verse 17? I went into Arabia and then I returned to Damascus. Now, what does he mean when he says I went into Arabia? There's different ideas and speculations about where exactly this is. Some people even speculating maybe he went to Mount Sinai, right? Where Moses received the Ten Commandments, where Moses met with God in a burning bush, where even the Old Testament prophet Elijah went when he was seeking comfort from God and needed to know that God was still there. He went out to Mount Sinai. So maybe that's what Paul did. But either way, the clear intention of him saying, I went away into Arabia, is to basically convey this idea that Paul is saying, I went to a place where I could just be alone with God because I was so passionately pursuing the traditions and what I had been taught my entire life by my Jewish, teachers and rabbis. I was following this Jewish way of life so passionately. And then Jesus, in Acts chapter 9, appears to Paul on the road to Damascus and confronts him with the truth that Jesus is the true Messiah. And so Paul's like, I just got to go process all of this. And so he goes out to Arabia to meet with God, to spend time with God, to get his beliefs straight so that he can understand, where did I go wrong? What is the truth? And it was just him and God there in Arabia working this out. Again, Paul emphasizing, what I received from God, not from people. And yet at the same time, like today we understand Christianity to be distinct from Judaism, yet at the same time, even in the terminology Paul uses here, we see that he's just claiming to embody Israel's traditions in a new way. He's proclaiming the same faith that Israel had back with Moses in the wilderness, just in a new way. It's not an entirely separate thing in his mind. In fact, in Paul's mind, we're going to see this, God had actually been preparing this new way through Christ all along. It's just that the Jewish leaders of the time period didn't see it. They couldn't see it coming. They did not correctly understand those scriptures. It caught them off guard. And now Paul's saying, I've now come to the true understanding of what we were supposed to be doing all along and how Jesus is truly the Messiah. Well, Paul continues on with his little biographical account here, picking up in verse 18, Galatians 1. He says, "Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas," which, by the way, is another name for Peter. It's the Aramaic name for the Apostle Peter. So he said, "I went up after 3 years sitting in Damascus, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and I stayed with him 15 days. But," verse 19, he makes point to note, "I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, what I am writing to you, see before God that I do not lie. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, but I was not known by face to the churches of Judea which are in Christ, but they only kept hearing, 'The one who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy,' and they were glorifying God because of me." So in this next part of Paul's little anecdote, if you will, his biographical story, he talks about how he went up and met Peter. Now, the language that's used there in the original Greek text, when he says he went up to meet with Peter, it was the idea of specifically in order to get to know somebody. This was not a meeting where Peter was going to help Paul come to a better understanding of the faith and the gospel. Okay? Paul would strongly contradict that. As we see from the rest of the context, he's strongly trying to contradict that any of the other apostles had to teach him or train him. But he got his gospel message from Jesus Christ himself. So he goes up to meet with Peter, to become acquainted, to see who he is. Okay? And he mentions there that also he ends up meeting the apostle James, the Lord's brother. And to further emphasize that he's not lying about this, Paul makes this solemn oath, which, interestingly, he only does that one other time in all of his letters, in all of his writing, to make this solemn oath. So he's really trying to help them understand, look, I only met with Peter and James, and it was just for us to get to know each other, for me to tell them my story about what's been going on, for me to get to know more of who they were, okay? But it was not about them instructing him in the gospel. He even further emphasizes this by saying he did not meet with any of the Judean believers. Now notice how he says this in verse 22. "I was not known by face to the churches of Judea which are in Christ." It's a very weird way to describe it. Why doesn't he just say, "I was not known by the face to the Judean believers"? No, but he says, "I was not known by face to the churches." Well, that wouldn't have been specific enough. That word there is the Greek word ekklesia, which just refers to an assembly. So it was used even by the Jewish people sometimes to refer to, for example, their synagogues. It was used by the Gentile people to refer to like a public gathering, a political gathering. So it just means an assembly. So you can't just say, "I was not known by the churches." Okay, even though we today understand what churches refer to, believers, who people who believe in Christ. So he says the churches of Judea, which is where Jerusalem is. The people in Jerusalem, he's saying, the people in the churches in Jerusalem didn't even know who I was. But then he has to further specify when he says those assemblies, those churches in Judea, I'm not talking about the ones who are still practicing the old way of Judaism. I'm talking about the ones who are in Christ. So he says that, the churches of Judea, which are in Christ. And even the weirdness, the awkwardness of the way that he describes these Judean believers shows that the early church, this time period in the church's life, they were having a hard time figuring out what to even call themselves, because they knew they were different from Judaism, but there were still a lot of elements from the Jewish faith that carried over. And so that this is really the dilemma that's happening at this point in time in the church that they're dealing with. And the weird way that Paul describes these believers helps emphasize they didn't even know what to call themselves. So the best description Paul comes up with is the churches of Judea which are in Christ. Nonetheless, the point remains, he did not meet with any of them. He's trying to establish to these Galatian Christians, my message came directly from Christ. None of these people impacted what I came and told you. right? He said, only thing these Judean believers knew about me is that I was transformed. The one who was formerly trying to destroy this faith is now become a member of this faith community. That's all they knew. And he said they glorified God because of it. So Paul, seeking to counteract some wrong teaching that had come into these churches, which he started, establishing his authority as an apostle, tries to make the case here in this section of Galatians that he got his gospel message directly from Jesus Christ. It was not impacted by any of the other apostles. It was not impacted by any of the other Christians in Jerusalem or in Judea. He went and spent some time with God and got his gospel message directly from Jesus Christ himself. As we think through and we wrestle with these issues, one thing that we need to begin to consider, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? As we close the book on Galatians chapter 1 and we turn over to Galatians chapter 2, we are going to begin to see that that is the question that now comes to the front of Paul's mind as he begins to directly counteract the wrong teaching that he believes has come in to these churches which he started. They have a misunderstanding about what exactly it means to believe in Jesus. And yet, in our world today, there are a lot of people that claim to be, quote, Christians. What does that mean? There are a lot of people who say, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. What does that mean? There are a lot of people who claim to be followers or disciples of Christ. What does that mean? It's important for us to know, both for our own sake, our own relationship with God to be correct, but also as we seek to teach and help others, it's important that we get this right. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? We'll find out more about that as we look over into chapter 2. Hopefully, you will stick around for that. And I hope and pray that something said today has ministered to your heart, and I hope and pray that as you're thinking through these things and contemplating these things, you can share the joy and the love of Christ with everyone around you. Thanks for listening, and God bless.